you will turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Actually, we'll stop at 25. Let's do that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. Paul says this: "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and others, things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. All right, let's pray. Father, as we begin to meditate on Your Word and we listen to it, we ask, God, for clarity. I ask for strength. I ask that You would speak Your words to us, God, that our hearts would be enlightened, our minds would be renewed, our affections increased. Most of all, God, that You would be glorified. For that is our purpose, to glorify You. So during this time, we wait on Your Word, we listen to Your Spirit, and we press into You. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Over maybe last week, our son Knox has been going through phases. Someone asked me a few weeks ago, I think it was in a class, "So what do you do when you run out of analogies for sermons?" And I said, "I just go home and watch my kids. Like, they have it." But he's been going through this phase where he hides or covers his face. And when he does that, he thinks that you can't see him because he can't see you. You seen this? I was watching him, and I was sitting in the living room, and he walks through, and he's got this huge basket over his head. No holes, just basket. It was like Cousin It without the glasses, just kind of walking in, and he's pinballing, he's hitting walls. And he thinks that I can't see him, but he belongs to me, so I have my eyes on him. I'm watching him, and if I need to direct him, if he'll follow me, I can lead him. Paul's going to tell us in this section that the works of our flesh are obvious, they're evident, like shutting your eyes or putting a basket over your head. It does not change the reality of these two warring factions or realms that he will engage in chapter 5 for us today. The reality is that the fruit of the Spirit will be evident if the Spirit of God is in your life. And that's what he'll be getting at. Paul is confronting these Galatians with the reality of two worlds, two spheres, two realms, two ways of living based on two natures. And these natures are at war. These natures within the individual are dramatically and diametrically opposed to one another. They exist in the battleground of the heart, but they also play out in the theater of life. And so Paul will begin to speak of these warring factions. One way of looking at this section in Galatians 5 is to think of it as Paul's Romans 6 through 7 in Galatians, if you've ever read that. Paul tells the Christian Romans in Romans 6, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't obey its passions. He goes on to say, don't present your members to sin. And even Paul in Romans 7, that great chapter where he confesses not only to the church but to us that I don't do what I want, but I often do what I hate. Who will rescue me from this struggle, these sins? Paul's not only at war for the church, but he's at war within himself. And we see a picture of that in this chapter in Galatians. Here Paul is going to confront his own inner turmoil, this irreconcilable and continual war within. And he's warning these Galatians about these two factions. And if you want to see the parameters of the war, that's the first thing he sets in verse 16 and 17. I'll read it again. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and if you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. To belong to Christ is to begin a war within. Two natures, one new, empowered by the Spirit of God, and one old, with the instincts, the old nature, and the corruption and the indwelt sin of our father Adam. And in this war, the flesh here is the old man. It's not just the physical body. The flesh is not just physical. We don't have this dualistic dichotomy between physical bad and spiritual good. There is certainly moral and spiritual depravity. But even though as these Christians here recognize that they have the Spirit of God, the old nature will remain for you and I. The old nature remains. It clings to us, shackled to us. And in many ways, we've been set free. But in other ways, our complete freedom and total freedom is not till we pass through death. In this new nature that we're given by Christ, when we are spiritually made alive, we have this sin remnant, this desire of the flesh. That's what Paul calls it. This remnant is active in our appetites and in our lusts. It is a great source of temptation. It's like an infection that you continually have to treat over and over and over again. We must continually, time and time again, go back and repent and take this old man back to the cross. But there's a second player in this war that Paul will get into, and the second player is God Himself, the Spirit of God. And if you are a Christian, if your heart has been regenerated spiritually, then you have the Spirit of God. He dwells in you, not to leave you, but until eternity. The Spirit and the flesh, though, in this war are not co-equal powers. The Spirit, He is God. There is no real question who will win this war. The question is, I think for us here in this section, is who will I follow in this war? Who will I side with? Who will I believe? What does this war look like? Well, maybe practically, I'll give you an example. When in our own lives, you may experience this, and if you are a Christian, you have experienced this. When temptation comes and it presents itself, let's say in the form of anger, Paul lists this later in verse 20, fits of anger, not righteous anger, but legitimate anger resulting in bitterness, my flesh may present anger as an answer to my particular circumstance. And maybe my flesh dresses this platter presentation up. And he sets it up for me to respond with vindication. And on the menu of this presentation to me, that is, why don't you become angry, is the temptation to say things like, I have a right, or I am hurt, or they were wrong and unjust. And what does the flesh say in these moments? The flesh says, indulge. Indulge in that anger. This is your fight. You've got this. But at the same time, and many of us experience this, I know that the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. So what do I do? I know that if I bite into this temptation, that I'll be sick afterwards, probably with bitterness. The battle ensues. I have an old appetite for the old flesh, but I have a spirit who's seeking to starve that flesh in me. What Paul is trying to tell us here is about this battle within is that if you have asked yourself, what do I do in this struggle? He's going to say that this struggle is evidence that you do have the Spirit of God in you. And that is encouragement. Paul does not present this struggle as primarily between the believer and his own impulse. He presents this war within between the spirit and the impulse of your own flesh. Those are the two primary players. Spirit against flesh. Those are the two primary agents in this battle, in this war. And Paul says for us, because you may be asking, well, then where do I come in? Even though the flesh is a part of us. He says in verse 16 that we are to walk in the Spirit. And as a result, we will not then glorify or gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. Later in verse 25, he'll use actually a slightly different Greek word. And in that section, it will be to walk in step with the Spirit or to live by the Spirit. And those are military terms, basically just falling in line. So when you're following in line within a company, you're not going on your own. You're with them. The Spirit is not for us in this battle a resource, but we have been drafted into His battle for us, in us. Why is that important? Well, because being indwelt by the Spirit means that we are no longer the primary agents of our lives. We're not the ruler anymore. We're not the king over our own lives. And so God takes this battle so seriously, the making of you and me into His image of His Son, that He places His Spirit within us, Spirit of Christ, to wage war on the flesh for us. This battle is for our motives. This war is for our desires. This war is for our trust in a sovereign God who wins in the very spiritual crevices of our heart. And it's a lifelong battle. It will not end. We will constantly be attacked by our old nature, by our old lives. Maybe this old man comes to you in the form of loneliness. Often temptation comes in those forms. Late at night. Maybe he says, here's a way to overcome that. Just medicate. Just check out. Just give in to what you once were. And you'll find relief. See, the flesh knows your weaknesses. But the Spirit says, in those moments to us, in His Word, listen to me, walk with me. I hate sin more than you, and I'm empowered by Christ to conquer that sin in you, so that in this struggle, you'll become more and more like Him. This battle, this war, is a painful battle. It's a painful battle because we will not reach perfect and utter perfection until Christ returns. And so Paul's going to interject in verse 18 with a line that seems almost out of place in this flow. He anticipates the question, what happens if I fail in this struggle? What do I do then? He says, 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This is a sort of shorthand for Paul when he says, being led by the Spirit, you're not under the curse of the law. You're not under condemnation of the law. You're not condemned because you have the Spirit, and the Spirit doesn't condemn. His whole argument is to follow the Spirit. The Spirit leads almost like a locomotive on a track whose power goes through the rest of the cars. But the law doesn't condemn. The law does condemn because it has no power to save. And so we're to follow and be led by this Spirit. This is shepherding language, being led by the Spirit. And I asked a friend, he shared with me this week, that when he was in Iraq, at the base there, they would watch shepherds out in the fields. And when these shepherds would bring their sheep, he was telling me he thought, you know, maybe they would separate them by fences or there'd be some kind of system. But these sheep, they'd all just mix together. They would just be in one group. And when the shepherds decided to leave or began to leave, the sheep of that particular shepherd would know their voice. And he would call them. And his sheep would stand up out of the midst, out of the world, and follow. But he said there was one instance where he saw, because of the base, there was razor wire around this. But because of the razor wire, people wouldn't and animals wouldn't come close. So the grass near the razor wire was a lot greener. It was a lot better. It was a lot more tempting. And he said that he saw this one sheep go over the razor wire for the green grass and began to eat and, of course, got caught. And the shepherd came over and he got the sheep and disciplined him and moved him away, cut him out of the wire. Sure enough, he says, that same sheep went back over the razor wire to eat the grass again. Here's the deal. The Spirit, the shepherd, he doesn't leave his sheep and he doesn't leave us in this battle. In fact, the shepherd comes close to the wire to save us. He's in the wire. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't sentence us to a slow and painful death. But he gets in the thick of the battle for us. And he convicts us. And he comforts us. And he leads us. And he guides us. Where is he leading? Well, here's number two. He's leading us out of the old world and into the new world. Belonging to Christ means being brought out of the old world, out of the old paradigm, out of the old life. But not just out, into the new realm, the new kingdom. And in 20 through 21, he speaks of this old way of the world described as a host of sins. And as he contrasts these verses in 19 and 20 and 22 through 23, he's showing us that all of us live in these two worlds. We're given clues of this in other letters by Paul, by the way. Philippians 1:1, he'll say Christians are in Christ, but they're also in Philippi. Christians in Corinth are sanctified in Christ, but they're also in Corinth. On one level, we live in a new order, a new existence, a new kingdom, a new realm. But in another sense, we are rooted and still in bodily form. We still exist here in this realm with corrupted flesh and in an old order. And the contrast could not be starker. He goes through this list in 19 through 20 and then 22 and 23. The list of sins is sexual sins and sacred sins like idolatry and social sins like jealousy and strife. And in spiritual gifts or spiritual fruit. He lists love and joy and peace. These are all responses to God, and patience, kindness, and goodness, responses to others, and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, even our responses from within. And Paul tells us, though, that these works of the flesh are very obvious and evident. So he lays them out. And when he speaks of desires in verse 17, that word actually literally is over desires. Over desires. Which I think tells us that sometimes there are good things that become bad things. For example, sexual desire in his first category is fulfilled in marriage, to be fulfilled in marriage. But an over desire can become disordered. We can be tempted by over desire to step outside of marriage. Another one he lists is drunkenness. Wine can gladden the heart, according to the psalmist. But an over desire brings drunkenness. Is Paul saying that if you commit one of these sins that you could never be included in the kingdom of God? In verse 21, he says, those who do such things, or other translations, practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom or eternal life. Here Paul is talking about a life of unrepentant sin, characterized, dominated by sin as a lifestyle. And here's the question for us to ask ourselves, I think, practically in this war. Do you struggle? Do you have a war within you? Is there a wrestling that takes place when it comes to your sin? If there isn't, then you may not have the Spirit of God fighting that battle in you. The war is evidence. The war is real. The war is evidence that we've stepped into a new kingdom, a new realm, submitting to the new king. So don't let the reality of the battle, discourage you. Fact is that we have a war inside us because we are alive in Christ. Spiritual fruit is not grown overnight. This will take place over a long period of time, and we will continue to grow. Paul says something else about this fruit, by the way, that he lists. He says, against such there is no law. There's no limit of or governor upon the fruits of the Spirit. These fruits are characterized by a new kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that is broken in Christ, and His kingdom is distinguished by His holiness. These fruits are never wrong. They're never condemned because they flow out of who God actually is. And since He is the Spirit, His very nature, His attributes are imparted to us. And by His Spirit, He makes us more of who we already are in Him. We're already citizens of this new kingdom. Citizens becoming citizens. And this spirit also has yearnings. After all, He is a person, and He desires things, and He longs, and He glorifies. According to John, His desire and longing is to glorify Christ. So in being in us, He can only make us like the one whom He longs to glorify and honor and love. Belonging to Christ in this battle, in this war, in these two realms, really is becoming like Christ. That's what it means. Verse 24, Paul says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. To belong is to be of Christ. And Paul uses a really interesting Greek word here, by the way. It's past action with habitual outcomes. To belong to Christ and to become more like Christ. And is to be crucified as Christ, like Christ, daily, our flesh. You know, as many of us know, that crucifixion was a very slow and painful death. We can only belong to Christ if we have been crucified to our old self? How can I crucify or put to death, or as many of the reformers say, mortify the old self? Well, I'm going to give you five very quick practical ways for mortification. How do I put to death? How do I crucify my sin, my flesh, the old person, the old man, as I'm becoming more like Christ? Number one is actual self-examination and reflection. It's very difficult these days. I'm fascinated when someone says they're bored. We have the world in our hands. We must self-examine. We must take time. We must take time to reflect on who we are. The psalmist says in 139, David says, "Search me, O God. Try my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Self-examination to know who this old person is, who this old flesh is so important. Secondly, self-examination leads to actually hating sin, and that is a good. Hating that which kills. Hating that which killed Christ is a good. Psalm 119 says that we are to hate, that David hates every wicked way. So self-examination leads to hating our sin. Number three, intentionally reminding myself that this war is not just mine. That this war is brought on by the Spirit of God against my flesh. That this war is an act of faith. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Number four, the means of grace. We cannot neglect the means of grace. That God ordinarily uses his Spirit to give grace through means. The Word, prayer, the sacraments, as we'll partake of the table in a moment. We need strength for this journey. We need the bread of life and the water of life, and we need grace from God. And that comes through the ordinary means that He's given the church. And He's given you in His Word. And then lastly, here's another way to mortify this old flesh, to kill this sin that constantly wars against the Spirit, is to intentionally cut off all circumstances and occasions where I might be tempted. We said it this morning. Lead me not into temptation. To intentionally remove myself from places, from products, from people who would lead me to lose this battle or to side with the enemy. When Paul speaks of being crucified with Christ, this is a mysterious union that we have with Christ. Christ is our new head. Adam is the old life. And the Spirit of God severs that connection morally and spiritually at the cross and in our heart as He regenerates us and makes us alive. And here is the picture for us in this battle, as we become more like Christ. Here is the picture. When Christ laid Himself down on the cross, the Father took your old life and my old life and my old identity and my old nature with all my old purposes, and He nailed it to the cross. Dead. For you. For me. To die on the cross meant asphyxiation, lack of oxygen. It was slow. It was excruciating. But there's one sure thing about crucifixion, is that once you go to the cross, you never come down until you're dead. They did not take people down off the cross before they were dead. This is our flesh. This is the old man that has been killed at the cross, but we must take him back to the cross daily. Otherwise, we operate in this flesh. We reject the Spirit of God and the very breath of God who breathes life into us. It's almost like we go back to the old man and we want to give him CPR, even though he's our executioner. I've seen CPR, by the way, on many occasions, not like the movies. It's violent. It takes energy. It takes a will to go and to try to revive someone. And a temptation like this is almost like the sheep going back to the green grass over and over again in the midst of the razor wire, but expecting a different outcome. This is the war that exists in our lives. But the Spirit of God is sufficient for us. The Spirit of God has severed our old life positionally. He sentenced our old life to death in Christ. And we need to tell ourselves, I need to tell myself, remember, John, Christ grabbed hold of you and your old self. And with the Spirit sentence of spiritual death, he took that old man down to a tomb after crucifying him, and he buried him. And he sat him under a rock. Don't go back and get him. He's dead. But you have been resurrected in him. You have been born again to life and godliness with a new nature, new affections, new desires. Why would you go back? Why would I go back? Why indulge by digging up decayed old self? Why try to find life from that which is dead? So we must remind ourselves from the scriptures of Paul that we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And it's the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. He's the same Spirit that breathes life into us daily for our good and for Christ's glory. Let's keep in step with the Spirit and walk as He walks. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your table, means of grace, undeserved favor, given by your Spirit, as we, our hearts are lifted up to you, as we are nourished, we ask that you would bless us. We ask that in that grace, our affections would be so inclined to you that the flesh would seem minuscule and not even tempting. That the greatness of you would be so overwhelming, our purpose to reflect and honor you, that the flesh would not even be noticed. Feed us with your Son this time. Impart grace to us, we ask. It's in your Son's name. Amen.